Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
It's now time for our family prayer, and I'd like to invite anybody who has a special request or a special thanksgiving to join me up front. Father, we're so thankful to be here today, to be able to live in a country that gives us the freedom to worship you. We pray, Father, for your guidance in the days, the weeks ahead, that we allow you to lead us, to bring us closer to you. We ask, Father, that you look into our inner hearts, even places where we don't even realize our thoughts and our actions. But we pray that you go there and you cleanse us of anything that is not of you. That you help make us strong, Lord, to fight against temptation. That you help us to be courageous in sharing your word with those around us. We pray that you be with all of us today, and we'll take this time right now to talk to you privately. We thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Time for the children's story.
Well, looks like this morning I'm going to include all the rest of you in our children's story. We don't have a whole lot of children up here. What I'd like to do to start out this morning, I'd like to kind of get our attention on the Lord and what the Lord would have us to do. And in Ephesians, Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of this world." Do you know what the wiles of this world are? What? Sin. But what is sin? Can I do what I want to and not sin? You don't think I can? You're right. There's a little voice that tells us, no, don't do this and don't do that. What would be some things that would be sin that you think might be sin? Can you think of anything? What? Of what? Saying bad words. How many of you think saying bad words would be a sin? Oh. What else? Can you think of something else? What do you think? Maybe telling a lie? Do you know what a lie is? You adults know what a lie is? Any of you ever told any? Maybe looking at bad magazines? Think that might be something? Might be sin? Anyway, want you to know that as children growing up, when it talks about putting on the armor, it's talking about studying the Word of God and getting it in our hearts so that when the devil comes and tempts us, we'll be able to say, no, I don't want to do that. Maybe he wants you to lie or something like that. He said, no, I'm not going to tell a lie. I'm going to stand up for what's right. I'm going to tell you a story that happened, boy, a long, long time ago. And it was only about 25 or 30 miles from here. Boy's name was John. John happened to be a brother-in-law of mine. So I'm pretty well acquainted with the story. And John was about 10 years old, between 10 and 12, I think. And he and a boy that was about 4 years older than him had been asked to do some chores because this man that owned the farm had a bunch of cattle and he wanted to go away. And so the boys came over and the owner showed him how to take care of the cows. And it was a great big barn. It was a huge barn. In fact, it probably was three or four times as long as what this is, and it had a row of stanchions. Do you know what stanchions are? It's where they bring cows in, and they put their heads. A stanchion would be open like this, and the cow would stick his head in. When they stuck it in there, they'd shove the top together, and there would be a latch that would hook on it, and it would go around the cow's neck. So once he got in there, he couldn't back out, and there would be about 20 of them in this row and 20 of them in this row, and there was a big alleyway between, and then there would be a manger that was built like here and a manger built over that there. And this barn was built in a hillside, so the top level down here, we're way down here in the upper sides, even with the ground, So they had to build this backside up, and they put stone in there. They picked up stone off the farm and from other farms around, and they built this whole back wall out of stone. Well, when they bring the cows in, they bring the cows in from the backside, and some of the cows would go in till they filled up the 20 stanchions that were on that side, and then the others would come around this way, and they would go down this aisle, and they'd fill the stanchions up here. And there was about 35 cows that he had, and he had some young cows too. Now, just outside the barn, there was a great big old milk house. And a milk house is where, when they milk the cows with a milker, there's a suction line that takes the milk from out where they're at and puts it in a great big old container inside this milk house. Well, the farmer had shown the boys how to bring the cows in and put them in their stanchions, lock them in, and then you take a grain bucket and you go down and you throw grain in their troughs ahead of them on either side. And then when they get through eating the grain, once they get in, then you give them hay in the same place, in their mangers. Well, the cows came in, and all of them did good except for one of them. And one of them was a fairly new cow that he had gotten, and it was a young one. And the farmer and his wife had gone away, and they left these two boys to do the chores. Well, they got the cows in the barn, and they run them up and down the one aisle. This one heifer especially, young cow, just starting to milk. And they couldn't get her to come around to this side and go in her stanchion. Couldn't get her to go in the stanchion in that side. She wanted to come and go in on this side, but this one was all full. So they chased her around, and she got back behind them, come back around, and they had built a stall for some calves that they had. And she even jumped and broke down the little walls where they had built for the calves and got in where the calves were. And they had to get her out. And this one boy that was older, he started using a little bad language, saying bad things about that cow. And he was getting pretty mad at her too. And he chased her out the back again and down around this side, and she started to come down. She had Johnny stand down by where the cow would go in where the stanchion was. And of course he was there waving his hands like this as the cow was coming. And the cow didn't want to go. She was going to turn around and run again. And the boy that was chasing her in, he looked around and, oh, quick, against the wall right there was a pitchfork. You know what a pitchfork is? And it was just a three-tined pitchfork. But the center of that pitchfork, the middle one, had been broken out. So it actually looked like this with a handle coming from here up. So it would have had three tines on it, but there was only two. And he reached over and he grabbed that pitchfork. The handle was broken, and he thought, boy, you old cow, and he was calling him bad names. And he took that and he threw it like that. And when he did, it went over and it hit the wall, and it glanced, and it came over to Johnny, and it stuck in his leg. And he stood there and he looked, and here's the handle waving in front of his face. And he thought, oh my goodness. And the other boy that threw it said, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have got so mad. So he reached down, he grabbed a hold of the handle, and he tried to pull it, and he couldn't pull it out. And then the fork is made, like I said, like this, comes up and goes around and down. He reached and he got a hold of that metal part of it with the tines, and he pulled it again. And this time he pulled it out. Well, I measured to see how far it went in this side and come out here one time. The other one went in this side and come out here. On the inside, it was 2.5 inches before it came out. On the other side, it was 5 inches. It went in here and come out down here. Well, guess what? The farmer was gone. There was nobody at home. What are they going to do now? They got the pitchfork pulled out, but boy, his leg's starting to hurt. He's saying, why did you do that? Why did you do that? We should have been kinder. We shouldn't have treated the cows like that. You didn't have to get mad. Finally, on the phone, they was able to get a hold of Johnny's mom and dad, and they said, look, you've been stabbed with a pitchfork. Can you come get us quick and take us to the doctor? And so they did. Well, they got to the doctor, and the doctor said, ooh, I've never had anything just like this before. And Johnny said that he had a long needle with a syringe on the end of it, and he stuck this needle in where the pitchfork had gone, where they pulled it out, put his hand, put pressure on it, and started squeezing on it. and he squeezed some kind of a liquid, what do you call it, that sterilized it anyway, to clean the wound out. Peroxide, say, maybe like peroxide. And he said as it drained out the back, it come out where the manure had been on the fort. It was kind of dark and icky-like, and there was little pieces of straw that even come out. And the doctor said to him, he said, "You know something?" He said, "You're lucky." He said, "Suppose that pitchfork had gone a little higher, hit you in your stomach or something like that." Well, you know, as I thought about this story, it made me think about putting on the whole armor of God, about watching what we say. You know, if the boy had probably held his temper, not got angry, he probably wouldn't have got to the point to where he got so mad at that cow that he wanted to do something to hurt it, and pick up that fork and throw it at him. So when we're growing up, maybe this next week when we get ready to do something that's wrong, we hear that little voice say to us, you know, it'd be better if you didn't do that. That'd be Jesus speaking to us. Satan would be telling, yeah, go ahead. You can do it. You know, you can cuss. You can swear. You can take a look at bad books. You can get angry. You can do all these things. But then that other voice says, no, don't do that. Listen to what I have to say. I hope that Jesus will help each one of us. Not only you. Guess what? Us as adults. He still comes and attacks us too. We're not void of that. We have to be careful or we can lose our tempers and be the same way.
Our scripture reading is Luke 11, 9 through 13. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, how much to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask for him?
Amen. Happy Sabbath. Glad to see as many people here as what we have. This morning, the title of my talk is Ask, Seek, and Knock. A little bit different. I thought so, but I didn't get this sermon for you. I got it for me. I've been studying for some time on the Holy Spirit, and this really, to me, is one that climaxes all. The Lord says, you know, you and I as parents, the little children don't understand this yet, but as parents, there isn't anything that we'd rather do than give nice presents to our children. I mean, I don't know anyone that doesn't like to do that as a parent. It's fun to see the joy in everything that they receive from it. But then Jesus, in turn, he says, on top of that, he says, you know what? He says, as much as you'd like to do that for your children, if you just ask for the Holy Spirit, I'd enjoy giving it to you a lot more than that. But the problem is, a lot of us don't ask. Shall we bow our heads and invite his presence to be with us? Our Father in heaven, as we seek you, your face today, help that what I say, Lord, it won't be me. It'll all point to you and the sacrifice that you have made for each of us, that we might have eternal life with you. These things I ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It was interesting. The ones that you that was here, just as a church service was starting and they turned the lights off and they put the picture up on, see all the churches and see the churches disappear one by one. And then the little parable that Jesus told about the sheep, the 100, and one of them come up missing, and how the man went out and he looked for that sheep. We don't know how long. He might have spent all night practically. But when he found him, he picked him up, he loved him, he put him on his shoulder and brought him back where he was safe with the others. To me, we as a church, this represents us as our church, as other churches. We're not the only one. Anyone that professes to love the Lord we have people that are, well, let me put it this way. Let me read 1 Peter 2, verse 2. And what Peter's saying there, he said, you know what? He says, the word is kind of hard for us to understand. But when we come in, we have what we call the milk of the word. We don't really want you to learn what's really solid and hard to understand. What we want is something that you can understand easily. I'm not real good at memorizing things or even remembering things, and the older I get, the worse it is. So what the Lord has done here has made it so that within our group, we have people that are actually either not in the church or maybe just new members, and then we have members in between, and then we have old people like me that have been Adventists all their lives. But let me tell you something. Because your name is on the church books, because you watch somebody that's a good Christian, because you kind of say, boy, I'd like to be like that person. You know, they live a pretty good life, it looks like. I kind of like to model after them. We don't want to look at people. What we want to model our lives after is after Jesus Christ. Because in modeling our lives after someone else, we come far short of doing what the Lord would have us to do. We can learn things from our fellow members. Actually, they can be a help to us. And I'll tell you what, believe it or not, even in the church, we can have people that can be a hindrance to us. So we have to choose what we want. The Lord says, ask just once. Is that all we ask, just once? Paul said that every day he had to go to the Lord. Not only that, you know, I think it's good if we even go to him more often than that. This morning I hope that the talk isn't going to be real long, but I like some of the illustrations that Jesus gave, some of the examples that he gave. When he came and met people on their grounds, and I'll tell you what, he was sure one kind man. I'd like to have him be one to meet me and speak to me. And in studying, that's exactly what happened. And I hope that this morning that you can feel like you meet Jesus in one of these ways that I'm talking about. In Luke 11, verse 1 through 4, Jesus and his disciples were together, and evidently Jesus had prayed, verse 1 it says. And when he got done, one of his disciples says to him, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? When I read that, you know, I thought, boy, there's been a time when I've said, Lord, I wished I could pray a pretty prayer. In fact, in our Sabbath school lesson this week, Reed brought out about prayer and things like that. And you know, to me, there isn't really hardly anything that's like prayer. But do we really know how to pray? Like that disciple, a lot of us say, Lord, teach me how to pray. And so the Lord gave him the prayer, the Lord's prayer. And of course, the disciples enjoyed that. And I'm sure that they learned from it. I'd like to say here that for me, I can remember when I was a child growing up, my folks used to go to prayer meeting. And we had a brother in that church that prayed, and I tell you, I think he prayed for an hour. I was so small that just a few minutes seemed like forever, and this man seemed like he would never quit praying. And as I reminisced over the years, trying to think of times when I really enjoyed prayer, I thought, you know, I think I can tell you probably where I enjoy prayer away from home, my secret prayer, prayer with somebody else more than any place else. That little back room there, if you've ever been back there, if you've ever gone back for the elders, if you've ever been a deacon and gone back there, if you've ever had the scripture reading and the prayer and gone back there, The room is closed. It's tight. When you get back there, hardly anything's said. And if it is said, it's only things that's going to happen pertaining to what the service is going to be and other things. And I don't know. To me, I just feel the presence of God there more than any place where I pray. And then when the elder prays to go up front, he prays for the people back there, every one of them. And then he remembers the congregation and prays for you. And you know what? Very seldom do they ever miss not praying for the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will come and be with each one of us. Well, I wondered if there was any other prayers that Jesus prayed other than that. And I did. I found probably one of the longest prayers, and it's found in John 17, 1 through 26. I'm not going to read all of this, but I am going to read part of it, because Jesus prays for three types of people. First of all, he prays for himself. It's a pretty lengthy prayer. Then he prays for his disciples. But guess what? He didn't forget about you and I either, because he also prays for us. And I just like to read some of it. I'm going to read all that he prayed for himself, because I think it's for Jesus to leave heaven, being the creator of this earth and all the things that you and I see and enjoy in it, the happiness, the animals, the people, various things, trees, landscapes, mountains, valleys, rivers, lakes, streams. Verse 1 says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And because you're here, you're given to him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you when I was with you. You know, stop and you really stop and think about that prayer. Jesus was in tight communion with his Father. He and his Father were actually one. Not one in person, but one in thought, one in what they wanted to do. And then the next one is Jesus prays for his disciples. Verse 6 says, I have manifested your name to men whom you have given to me out of this world. They are yours. You have given to me. They have kept your word. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those who you have given me that are yours. And then verse 15, and this is probably as beautiful as there is. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, Lord, but that you will keep them. Isn't that something? I missed it. You should keep them from the evil one. The evil one. I talked a little bit about that to the children. In our religious experience, there are some people that are more close to the Lord than others. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or ever been around people like that. But if you notice, these people that are closer to the Lord, if you really find out, they do a lot of study. They spend a lot of time with him and communing with him. Not only in studying his word, but also in the prayer communication that brings them close to where God is. And that evil one that he's speaking of, when I tell the children their story, it's a story of my life. I run in, the devil's with me every day. I don't have a day that goes by that I'm not tempted to do something. And I'm ashamed to tell you there's days that I go ahead and do things I know I shouldn't do. But you know what? As we go on and study this farther, I'm so thankful for Jesus, the one that was willing to leave heaven above and come down and be crucified for me. And not me only, but you, if you want to believe and accept him. There's the third people that Jesus prays for. Verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through your word. Let me tell you something. The only reason you're here today probably is because somebody has shared a little bit of this with you. Or for some reason or another, you have decided on your own, by maybe that little still small voice that speaks to us, to pick up a Bible and study for yourself. But we've all learned, and that's why we're here. And the Lord says that he will be with us, that he will be with us, that he will bless us, and that he will keep us. If you get a chance this afternoon and you just want to go through and read the whole prayer, go ahead and do that. But I want to go on because I don't want to take too long today. But what I have for you, I hope that it sticks with you. I hope it's something that you don't forget. The next text I'd like to turn to is John 14. And that's back just a little bit from where we were. John 14, before Jesus was talking to his disciples here, when he tells them that I am the way, the truth, and the life, he had been telling them just recently and among the crowd that he wasn't going to be able to be with them long, that he was going to have to go. And the disciples couldn't understand where Jesus was going or why he had to go. In their minds, they had been taught that when the Messiah came, he was going to set up his kingdom right there. And they was looking for Jesus to set his kingdom up along with the Jewish leaders. They really felt this. Now I'm going to read down through 14 through verse 9. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, what's he going to do? Going to come back. What's he coming back for? He says he's coming back for us. Let me tell you something. You're included in this. This is to you as well as to the disciples. But then he says, and where I go, this is in verse 4, where I go, you know. And the way you know. But isn't it interesting? One of his disciples says, wait a minute. Where are you going, Lord? Show us the way. I don't know. Jesus said in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he continues on. And this was in our Sabbath school lesson today. Jesus says, you know what? If you had known me, you would have known the Father. Have you ever wondered what God was like? In your Christian walk, have you ever stopped to just meditate and say, well, I wonder what God the Father is really like? Listen what Jesus says. If you have known me, you would know my Father. And from now on, you know him. And not only you know him, he said you have seen him. If you and I study the Word of God, if we're serious, if we pray for that Holy Spirit to come upon us, to fill our hearts with love for him, to know him, to understand his way for us. If we do that, seeing Jesus, we have already seen the Father. We haven't seen him face to face, but we know what he's like. He's just like Jesus. He has just as much an interest in you and I as what Jesus does. And then he goes on. After he finishes saying that, another one of his disciples there says, well, wait a minute. Please show us the Father. Jesus says, have I been with you so long, talking to Philip, and yet you do not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You and I don't have an excuse for saying we don't know God. We don't know who God is because all of us know Jesus. We know what he did for us. We know the sacrifice that he paid for yours and my redemption so that we could have eternal life one day. On down, Jesus had something else to say. In verse 16, he said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And this is where you and I really come in, because the disciples were able to be with Jesus up to this time. But it was only just a little while afterwards that he was taken away. And then if we go over to John 16, we read what Jesus says there again. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Because he says, if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Did Jesus depart? He did. And you wonder why, when you're thinking of doing something wrong, that in your mind you'll have something that'll say to you, do you think you ought to do this? I don't think there's a one of you that can say you don't have that happen to you. God has specially sent that helper, the comforter, to be with you and I personally, to help us, to call our attention to the fact that we are starting to do things that he doesn't want us to do. He gives us an opportunity to choose otherwise. Do we always choose to do otherwise? Like I said a little while ago, you can watch people. And you can see some mighty good people in this world. But you know what? Even the best of them will tell you that they're tempted. Do they yield? I don't know if they yield or not. But I'll tell you this much. In my human state that I'm in, I yield a lot. A lot more than I should. And I'm ashamed of it. And I want to confess my Lord to you. Then Jesus said another thing in 15:26. He says, but when he, the helper, comes, whom I will send you from the Father. In other words, he goes to the Father. And the Father's going to see that this helper comes. Where's the helper going? The Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father, and he will testify of me. And then I'd like to go back to 16, and I've got three more verses over there I'd like to read. Verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You're here today. Why? Why did you come to church today? Just because it's a custom that you do? Did you come here to learn something? To learn about somebody that cares about you? Friends, he's right here. He's telling us, I love you. I'm sending my Holy Spirit to be with you. He's going to work on your conscience. He's going to disturb you when you do the things that are wrong. He's going to tell you the truth. He's going to show you the way that I want you to go. And then he says, however, when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth, and he will speak not on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. We're talking about things to come. We've just been talking about Jesus coming. Not only that, we're talking about your life and my life and where we stand in the stream of life. Just because we go to church, just because I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and I show up at church every Sabbath, I bring my Bible and I walk in it, I know my Sabbath school lesson. That doesn't mean I'm going to go to church, friend. There's a lot more to it than that. I've got a heart. And in the beginning text, in the last verse, the Lord said he's more willing to give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him than we are to give good gifts to our children. He's longing to do that for you and I. Then he says, verse 14, he will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. He declares it in several ways. Some of the ways is by you reading and studying the Word of God. Other ways is by communication with other people. Hearing somebody else's experience of how they found the Lord and how they want to love him and take and follow him. One of the stories I'd like to bring forth, and I've got several of them now, that really display what Jesus really is. First of all, I'd like us to turn to Luke 18:18. And we all have questions, and we all like answers. And maybe some of you have even got this question in your mind today. Starting with verse 18, young ruler comes to Jesus. And what was the question he asked Jesus? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Is that why you're here today, to find out why? Do you know why? I know why. But do I follow the rules? You know, this might be a good place to talking about being prompt and studying our Bible and things like that. I'm a school bus driver. I drive school bus. I leave the school at the exact same time just about every morning, unless it's different. I pick up about 55 children. I have a lot of stops to make. And I've told the parents, I'll try to be to your place within 3 minutes of one time or the other. Now, you stop and think of how many stops you stop at. You stop and think, oh, Mr. McPherson, I forgot my trumpet. Can I run back in the house and get that today? I really don't have time. But can I please go? Please let me run. I need it. So you let them go do it. You look at your watch. You're starting to run behind time just a little bit. You know, Jesus says nobody knows the day nor the hour when he comes. But he says, I'm going to give you road signs along the way to prepare yourself. So when I come, it won't be a surprise. You'll be ready. Doesn't matter whether he comes today, tonight, tomorrow. He'll be there. Anyway, this young ruler asked, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is only one good, and that's God. And then Jesus said to him, he said, you know the commandments. I'm going to ask you. You know the commandments, right? And then Jesus goes on and he says, do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Yeah. But he said, you know what, Lord? He said, all these things I've done from my youth up. Do you feel like you've kept the rules? You've done the commandments? You've obeyed? Let's read on. Jesus said, you know what, sir? There's one thing you lack. Sell what you have. The man was rich. Sell what you have. Give to the poor. Come and follow me. Jesus is saying to you and I today, you know, the world means a lot to you. Things in this life mean a lot to you. Forget them. Come and follow me. I read this, and got to forgive me, but a lot of times I can't keep my mind on one thing. I go back to my childhood days, and I thought, you know what? I wonder what the commandments say. I haven't really read them in a long time. And I found out that what Jesus quoted was exactly the same commandments that are back here. And I've known these all the time. It wasn't the commandments to him about God himself. These commandments are to man, for man to man. Honor your father and your mother. Oh, yeah. Children, grown-ups, have you always honored your father and your mother? I thought I did. I went over these various sins. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. Wow. I thought I was a pretty good person. I don't smoke. I don't drink. Wait a minute. You commit adultery? No, I don't commit adultery. Do you ever look on a woman and lust after her? Oh, wait a minute. Women, do you ever look on a man? Lust after him? You mean that's included too? That's what Jesus says. Don't steal? I don't steal. I wouldn't think of stealing. These guys that steal cars and go and break into banks and things, I wouldn't think anything about that. You know what? I'm a carpenter. Well, let's see. Boy, I can't see where the contractor would use this little board. I think I'm going to take that board home with me tonight. Or maybe I'll take a pocket full of nails. Or maybe I'll take his nail gun home with me and I'll use it at my place. Oh. Bear false witness against your neighbor? Are you guilty? You ever talk about your neighbor? Not to them, but to someone else? Oh, boy. I got all done. I started looking at it. And then I thought of something else. I thought up to where we're at today. My wife likes a TV program really well. I don't know if you've ever heard of America's Most Wanted. She'd like to be one of those cops that go out and get some of those people. I don't watch the program with her because at nighttime I dream of the scenes that I've seen. And I can't stand it. It really bothers me. I wake up, I'm scared to death. Somebody's chasing me or I'm chasing somebody else. So I don't watch the program. But I did watch a few of them. And at the end, the man will get up there and he'll read, this person that we're looking for, he's guilty of this, and he's guilty of this, and this, and this. My goodness, he's got a lot of things he's guilty of. And then he said, you know what? He says, he's got quite a rap sheet. And I was looking right here. Finished reading that. Praying. And I said, you know what, God? I got quite a rap sheet, too. I don't kill. I don't murder. I don't rob banks. But I'll tell you what, there's other one of these commandments that I'm guilty of. Thank God, guess what? There's a remedy for all of that, friends. Jesus paid the price so that you and I wouldn't have to. It says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And then Romans 6:23 says that, how many of you have ever been in debt? All you adults, come on, be truthful. None of you been in debt, some of you? Oh, man. Well, guess what? I bet you've been in debt and maybe didn't even know it. Jesus said, there's a price to pay for sin. Romans 6:23, and you know what he said that price is? It's death. But you know what? Because of Jesus, you and I might not have to really die. In fact, I like the story of Lazarus, and that's found in John 11:17 through 44. I'm not going to speak over an hour longer, so don't get excited. No. I'm coming close to the end. I'm not there yet. But I love the story. Jesus and his disciples were away from Bethany preaching in another city. Jesus' disciples were healing people. They were having a great time. And all of a sudden, somebody come up to where Jesus was. And he said to him, he said, look, he says, Mary and Martha's brother is sick. And they've sent a message by us. Please come. They want you to please come and heal him. And Jesus said, okay, let me turn over here to John 11 because I want to get exactly what Jesus said. He said, our friend Lazarus is sick, but he sleepeth. Let's see. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him up. But guess what? He didn't go. He stayed there. And Jerusalem was, Bethany was some way from where Jesus was at this time. Finally, he told the disciples, he says, come on. Oh, I forgot the best part of that other. He said, Lazarus is sleeping. And his disciples said to him, he said, well, you know, it does him good if he's sleeping, Lord, because rest will take and help make a person get better. So just let him sleep. Then Jesus said to him, Lazarus is dead. Ooh, that was altogether different. They weren't looking for that. Then Jesus, after a while, said, you know what? He said, come on, let's go. Let's go back to Bethany. Going to go see him. Verse 16, one of the disciples said to the others, he said, well, let's follow him. Let us also go. that we may die with him when he get there. Do you know why they thought they would die with him? Do you think the people have been looking for Jesus to kill him? They had. The Pharisees and Sadducees had been looking at it. Find every excuse they could of a way to kill Jesus. But the disciples went with him. And as they did, they got near to the place. And Martha found out that Jesus was coming. And she went to meet him. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, she said, I know. She says, if you pray to God, he can do whatever you ask. Then Jesus said something to her in verse 23. He said, your brother will rise again. And you know what? She looked at the Lord and she said, I know that, Lord, when you come in the clouds. I know about the resurrection. I know you're going to raise the dead. But then listen to what Jesus said. Verse 25. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, he may die, yet he will live. You know, to me, that's a real promise. Many of you know, we lost a little boy when he was 12 years old. Pretty tough. Some of you have lost mothers and dads, brothers and sisters, relations. But you know what? They're just like Lazarus. They're sleeping right now. One day God's going to come and he's going to wake them up. Well, on with the story. A little later on, Jesus said, there was quite a crowd around there now. Jesus said, where is he? Show me where he is. And so they all walked to the tomb together, a great big crowd of them. And they got over where the tomb was. They said, we've laid him right here, Lord. You know what Jesus told them? He said, roll away the stone. Just get back and roll away the stone. Sister said, oh, you don't want to do that. He's going to stink by now. He's been in the grave 4 days. Been dead 4 days. Not in the grave, but he's been dead 4 days. And he'll smell now. Did that bother Jesus? Take away the stone, and they took him away. Jesus walked up there. He only said a few words. Lazarus, come forth. I'm not exactly sure how this works out, but to me, when I read it this morning, I read it a total different way than I've ever read it before. Verse 44. He who had died came bound hand and foot with grave cloth, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, loose him. Did Jesus stand him up? He probably did. If they were going to take and unwrap him, he probably stood him up right there. Can you imagine? Someday, friends, if you and I are called to go to sleep before the Lord comes, thank God it isn't a death that's a death. It's only a sleep till Jesus comes and raises us up. Then, if you get a chance this afternoon, just to kind of catch up a little bit on some of it, read John 6. That's about Jesus feeding the 5,000. Boy, I want to tell you something. That must have been an exciting day for him. It says that Jesus and his disciples in the morning walked up this hill. And as they sat there, says Jesus looked out over the hill, and it says he saw a great multitude coming. I'm sure that he probably knew how many was there. Nobody else knew how big a crowd was going to come, but the crowd came. He said to one of his disciples, he said, you know, we need to go buy some food. He said, you know what, Lord? We don't have enough money to buy food for all of these people. And why one of the other disciples would walk up and say, you know what? There's a little boy out there in the crowd, and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the Lord said, well, bring him to me. So they went and got him. It doesn't mention any baskets putting the food in to pass out. But what's interesting, Jesus fed the 5,000 plus the mothers and children. And besides that, when he got done, guess what? There was 12 baskets of food left over. Now, I don't know if you're thinking about a little basket like this, but my imagination's big. I think they were big baskets of food. Jesus had the disciples pick up the food. And after they did, and he talked a little longer, he said to the disciples, he said, look, I want you to go down, get in the boat. I want you to cross back over the Sea of Galilee. You know why he did this? Jesus realized that they were getting ready to take him and make him king. They had seen the miracles that he had just been proving the days before. And now that he provided food for everybody, why shouldn't they crown him king? Jesus sent the disciples away. And then after he sent the disciples away, he sent the crowd. The Bible doesn't tell us, but in Desire of Ages, it says the disciples wanted to stay there in the worst way to crown him king. And he said no. They felt the sternness of his voice, and they obeyed. When he told the crowd to disperse, a calm, a quietness fell over the crowd, and they picked up and started leaving. You don't know where Jesus went, do you? He went out to a solitary place. You know what he did there? I bet he was praying for the thousands of people that had been there. And I bet that wasn't all. I bet he was praying for the disciples. Because as the disciples was crossing that sea, guess what? There was a great wind. A great storm came up. And they fought with it. And they fought with it for a long time. In fact, they even thought they were going to drown and lose their lives. And all of a sudden, one of them said, look, look. And they looked, and here come a man walking on the water. They thought it was a ghost. It really scared them. What did Jesus say? Fear not, lo, it is I. Fear not, lo, it is I. And then as he got closer, Peter was one. I think I would have been just like Peter. I'm speak out when I keep my mouth shut a lot of times. He said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. The Lord said, come. Peter walked out there, and on his way, he got away from the boat a little ways, and I kind of think he thought, boy, you know what? I always wanted to walk on water. I am. He looked back to the other disciple, like, you know what? I'm walking on water. You guys are still in the boat. And he started to go down. And then he said something else. He didn't say to the Lord, bid me come. He said, save me. That's where you and I stand today, friends. We stand in need of a Savior. And we need to say, Lord, here I am. I'm sinking. This old world has about got me down. Some of us may have just about put us down. But Lord, take my hand. We ask him, and guess what? He's there to grab it. He's there to reach it. He's knocking on our heart's door before we ever call on him. Then there's another story that I love. This story is found in John 8, 1 to 11. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but it deserves a lot of time. And in every one of these stories, I can just picture myself. Jesus got up a great while before morning. And then early morning, he went to the temple. And when he got there, he said there was a whole crowd that came around him. And he was teaching this crowd. And all of a sudden, they heard a rumble and a noise. And some people was talking back here. And they were coming that way, and the noise got louder and louder. Pretty soon, they got right up where Jesus was. Jesus quit talking, and he listened to what these men said. And he said, look, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Moses said in the law, take and stone her. What do you say, Lord? And you know what they were looking for? They didn't want to stone her. They wanted to kill Christ. They wanted to crucify him. Jesus didn't answer them. They stood around him. We don't know how many, but it sounds like there was evidently several. Jesus knelt down. And he must have been just outside the temple because it said he wrote in the sand, unless it was like a big tent, like we have at camp meeting. He started writing in the sand. Let's see. I got to look at this. John 8, 1 to 11. He said, "He who among you is without sin, let him throw the first stone." Jesus said to him, "Who would view that is without sin, throw the first stone?" They didn't say anything, and then it says Jesus knelt down again, and he started writing in the sand. And as he wrote in the sand, it said that they were convicted. You know what I think it was? I think they were seeing something that he wrote in the sand, but I also think that probably in their minds they were seeing things that they may have done that were wrong. The Lord was convicting them. It says they walked away one by one, from the eldest to the youngest. And then, as soon as they were gone, Jesus raised himself up and he said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" You know what she said? "No one, Lord." Can you imagine the weight that must have been taken away from her with all that crowd there and the people and then just Jesus and her? And then Jesus said to her, "I don't condemn you either." But that wasn't the only thing he said. He said, "Go your way and sin no more." Talking about grace and the law, can you find a text that shows it any more there? Jesus told her that her sins were forgiven. He wrapped his robe of righteousness around her. At that point, she was saved, ready to go with him. There was the law, but don't go and sin anymore. Well, another one, Jesus called Matthew. And this one, probably you might want to remember this one, because I think this pretty well includes all of us. Matthew 9, 9 through 13. Jesus was walking along, and he found a tax collector. And he said to the tax collector, "Follow me." And it says he arose and he followed him. This is 9, verse 10. And I'm going to read the rest of it here because I could tell it, but it wouldn't be like Jesus saying it. "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table of the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and they sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Jesus read their hearts. Isn't this nice? He said to them, he said, "Those that are well, they don't need a doctor. It's the sick people." You know why I came to church today? I come because I'm sick. You may not think you're sick, but if you're in sin, you're sick, friend. You need the doctor, and the only doctor that can help you is Jesus Christ. But guess what? He tells you the same as he told Mary. Your sins are forgiven you, but go and sin no more. An ending. I've got more, but I'm not going to do them. An ending, I'm just going to say what it said in Genesis 6:3. God said, "You know what? My spirit is not always going to strive with man." If your conscience has ever bothered you, if you listen to it, respond to it, guess what? It's going to get more and more pronounced. You'll know more and more what the Lord wants you to do. I'll know more and more what he wants me to do. Then John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I tell you what, for me personally, I don't want to be one of those that perish. I want to be one that receives everlasting life. Then Philippians 4:13. A lot of you probably got this memorized. I should, but I don't. But I can tell you what it says. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens." What I'd like to say to you today, have you personally heard that Holy Spirit that helper that Jesus talks about speaking to you? Has he ever spoke to you? Did he speak to you last week? Did he speak to you today? Is he speaking to you right now? My hope is that each one of us, as a church family, will ask the Lord to please send his Holy Spirit, that he's more willing to give to us than what we are to give good gifts to our children, that when he comes and the clouds of heaven, we can all look up and raise our hands and say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us."
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.